Happy Sabbath. It's a privilege to share a few thoughts with you today. These last 5 months have just been something else, really, haven't they? I think each one of us has been affected in some way. I think each one of us has a story of endurance, of survival, maybe of despair, but hopefully of hope as well. This theme of be still really invites us to pause, to take a few moments to find out where we are, and more importantly, where God is. To pause in all this craziness, in the busyness of our lives, to seek the true source of life and hope. To hear the caring, concerned voice of Jesus ask, "How are you? How is your heart?" You know, it seems that there's just so much evil in the world right now, so much death, hate, and despair all around us. You know, along with COVID-19, the world has been awakened to this festering disease of injustice and racism. As humans created in the likeness of Jesus have been slain before our eyes, this world is aching. My heart is aching, and I know God's heart has been aching too. So how is your heart? As I accepted the invitation from Jesus to just be still for a while, he brought me to a weird place in Scripture. He brought me to the minor prophets. The minor prophets wrote during a time of, well, similar to ours, of great political instability, of injustice, of violence, of hypocrisy among those who were claiming to be the true believers. And in the middle of the minor prophets, we find Habakkuk, this little tiny book of 3 chapters. Now, Habakkuk was most likely written towards the end of Manasseh's reign, one of the longest reigning and most evil kings that Israel saw, Manasseh's son Ammon during his reign, or maybe Habakkuk wrote his little tiny book here at the beginning of Josiah's reign, when Josiah started out young and then he started to do some reforming later on. Whenever it was, we know that Habakkuk was deeply disturbed by the violence in the land, by the apostasy of his nation, by the unfaithfulness of the people, by the hypocrisy of the leaders. Habakkuk has a case, he feels, against God, who has promised to watch over Israel and promised to be their leader. And so Habakkuk takes his moments, these few moments, to cry out to God. And if I invite you to turn there in Habakkuk chapter 1, and we pick it up in verse 2, and see if your heart resonates at all with Habakkuk. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Violence, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see this sin and misery all around me? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed and useless, and there is no justice given in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, and justice is perverted with bribes and trickery." I mean, it sounds like he's describing our time today. Habakkuk complains, "God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something?" Does your heart at times echo Habakkuk's complaint? I know over the last couple of days, mine sure has. "How long, O Lord, do we cry for help, but you do not listen?" But God answers, as he always does. Often it's not in the way that we as humans would like, but God answers. And this is his reply. The Lord says, "Look at the nations and be amazed. Watch and be astounded at what I will do. For I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. I'm raising up the Babylonians to be a new power on the world scene. They are a cruel and violent nation who will march across the world and conquer it. And then God goes on to describe just how fierce and mighty this conquering evil horde is. They're notorious for their cruelty. They do as they like, and no one can stop them. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They are fierce people, more fierce than the wolves at dusk. On they come, all of them bent on violence. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn all the defenses. They simply pile ramps of earth against their walls and capture them. They sweep past like the wind and are gone, but they are deeply guilty, for their own strength is their God. Now, Habakkuk is taken aback by this. He's a little confused because his cry to God was, do you see all this evil and wicked and violence? When are you going to do something about it? And God's response is, well, here's some more violence and wickedness through the Babylonians. And so Habakkuk is just really, really out of sorts with God's response here. He says, wait a minute, that's not what I meant, God. That's not what I was looking for. And so this is Habakkuk's response. Chapter 1, verse 12. O Lord, my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, is your plan in all of this to wipe us out? Like, is this violence coming going to just destroy us? You are perfectly just in punishing us for our sins, but will you who cannot allow sin in any form stand idly by while these swallow us up? Should you be silent while the wicked destroy people who are more righteous than they? Jump down to verse 17. Will you let them get away with this forever? Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests? He's dumbfounded that God would use more violence to punish Israel for their sins. And so he says, God, I get it. But you got to answer me here. You got to explain yourself, God. Chapter 2, verse 1, that's what he says. I will climb up into my watchtower now and wait to see what the Lord will say to me and how he will answer my complaint. I mean, he's just so bold in how he's questioning God's response here. And again, God replies, not in the way that Habakkuk probably wanted or with the explanation that he wanted or that we living today in similar times would want, but God responds. God says, write my answer in large, clear letters on a tablet so that a runner can read it and everyone else can see. But these things I plan won't happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. If it seems slow, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. If you remember the history of the Advent movement in October of 1844, when they were expecting Jesus to come and he didn't show up, that little band of Advent believers clung to this verse, and God showed it to them after a while, and they realized that the event that they were looking for, the second coming of Jesus, wasn't the event that was going to happen, and that the prophecy that God had given was going to and is being fulfilled. They just had to wait a bit. And so God starts his explanation after he assures Habakkuk that what he has said will come to pass. God says, look at the proud. They trust in themselves and their lives are crooked. You see, God wanted to point out to Habakkuk that you look at all the evil, all the wickedness, all the violence, all of it comes from the problem, the singular problem of sin in the human heart. And when humanity trusts themselves over God, whether it's pride, whether it's just the pure trust in themselves, it always leads to evil and sin. And God continues in the very next phrase, but the righteous will live by their faith. There's two sides, trust in self or trust in God. The righteous live by faith. The wicked live by their own self. There is only one hope. Hope in the righteousness of Jesus. And then God continues, wealth is treacherous and the arrogant are never at rest. They range far and wide with their mouths as opened as wide as death, but they are never satisfied. In their greed, they have gathered up many nations and people. And now we start the four woes, how terrible in the New Living Translations, where God describes the evilness that has crept into the human heart, what they have done, and the woes that are coming upon them for that evil. So we pick it up in verse 6. But the time is coming when all their captives will taunt them, saying, "You thieves, at last justice has caught up with you. Now you will get what you deserve for your oppression and extortion. Suddenly your debtors will rise up in anger. They will turn to you and take all you have while you stand trembling and helpless. You have plundered many nations. Now they will plunder you. You murderers, you have filled the countryside with violence and all the cities too." What a description of an evil empire bent on conquest at all costs. That's just the first set of woes. The second set come in 9 through verse 11, chapter 2. How terrible it will be for you who get rich by unjust means. You believe your wealth will buy security, putting your families beyond the reach of danger, but the murders you committed, you have shamed your name and forfeited your lives. The very stones in the walls of your houses cry out against you, and the beams in the ceilings echo the complaint. Again, this image of an institution and of people who have built their wealth, their lives, their systems of government on the lives of other people. God continues in the third set, verse 12 to 14. How terrible it will be for you who build cities with money gained by murder and corruption. Has not the Lord Almighty promised that the wealth of nations will turn to ashes? They work so hard, but all in vain. For the time will come when all the earth will be filled as the waters fill the sea with an awareness of the glory of God. God is going to deal with sin and evil forever. He wants to make sure Habakkuk understands that God knows how evil Babylon is, and all the systems of government and even the people who are embodied in what Babylon represents. Pure selfishness, pure self-interest at the cost of all else. The fourth woe, how terrible it will be for you who make your neighbors drunk. You force your cup on them so that they can gloat over their nakedness and shame. But soon it will be your turn. Come, drink and be exposed. Drink from the cup of the Lord's judgment, and all your glory will be turned to shame. You cut down the forest of Lebanon. Now you will be cut down. You terrified the wild animals you caught in your traps. Now terror will strike you because of your murder and violence in cities everywhere. God sees the violence. God sees even the unethical treatment of the animals and of the world and of nature. God sees all that, and it breaks his heart as it breaks ours. And he will deal with it, and he will do something about it. Finally, he brings it down to this in verse 18. What have you gained by worshiping all your man-made idols? What have you gained by all these false systems of government? How terrible it will be for you who beg lifeless wooden idols to save you. Can an idol speak for God? They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside. All of our human accomplishments, all of our greater good that we do as humanity without the presence of God leading and guiding, that always leads to false worship of the idols of self, of systems of government, of priorities and things. Anything that isn't God becomes an idol. And God says, when you see all of this and you realize that it cannot save you, there is only hope in those who are righteous. So at the end of these four woes where God has described to Habakkuk, here is how evil Babylon and its system of government is. Here is how I'm going to deal with all of them. At the end of all that, God says to him in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. I just have this image of God sitting on his throne in his temple, and he's seeing all of this and with tears in his eyes, and he wants us to know that he is still there. He is still in control. He is still in charge. And so he invites us to be still, to be silent before him, to know that as we live by faith in him and in what Jesus has done for us, God will bring about this prophecy. He will bring about an end to the evil and to the wickedness. You know, God clearly doesn't explain exactly why he's allowing Babylon to punish Israel. He explains the evil of Babylon and how he's going to deal with that evil. But he doesn't really clarify for Habakkuk. But for Habakkuk, that's okay. And I think for us, it's okay too. Because we know the bigger story. We know that there is a Satan. We know there is an evil in the world. And we know that God is going to destroy evil once and for all forever. And so Habakkuk, knowing this, responds with joy. In chapter 3 is his prayer of thanks. I have heard all about you, Lord, and I am filled with awe by the amazing things you have done. In this time of our deep need, begin again to help us. As you did in years gone by, show us your power to save us. And in your anger, remember your mercy. I see God, the Holy One, moving across the deserts from Edom and Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens, and the earth is filled with his praise. What a wonderful God he is. And he goes on to describe the amazing, miraculous works of God and his characteristics and his attributes. And he praises God for being in his temple, still in control. And this comes from being silent, from being still in the presence of God. At the end, this is what Habakkuk ends with. The Lord, the sovereign Lord, is my strength. He will make me as sure-footed as a deer and bring me safely over the mountains. I don't know where you are in your life right now. I don't know how your heart is feeling. What I do know is that God has promised to take care of the injustice and the evil in the world. He has condemned these systems of government. He has condemned people who embody the evil and the selfishness of the world and of sin, who mistreat others. And he will do something about it. And he asks us to remember that he is still in control, that he's in charge, he's in his holy temple, and by being silent and still before him, we come to live in this space of hopeful expectation, knowing that what happens today isn't the final word. Abraham Heschel, in his book, The Sabbath, which is a phenomenal work on what Sabbath means and is, describes the Sabbath as a palace, a temple, if you will, in time, something almost as physical a reality as it is a spiritual or a mental state of mind. And Heschel invites humanity into this space in time to encounter God. And I kind of imagine that's what Habakkuk is experiencing, and that's what God invites us to experience when he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Enter into this space, this time, where you can be quiet. You can be restful in the presence of God and know that he is still in control, that he loves us, that by his righteousness we will live by faith. So when was the last time that you were still? When was the last time that you were silent before God? I think all of us would say, oh, our morning devotions, right? Hopefully, you know, that's the time we take. But when was the last time you just put down your journaling book, or you just left your Bible rest for a bit, and you didn't plead and fill your time with prayers and conversation with God? When was the last time that you were just still and silent and waited for God to reveal himself to you, waited for God to show you that he is still on his throne in his temple? This, you know, this stillness, this silence before God, it has to be a real place for us. It has to be something we find every day if we are going to heal our aching hearts and if we are going to be a part of God's mission to heal the aching hearts of this world. This this silence, this stillness, this waiting place is completely opposite the busyness and the craziness and the evil of the world today. And that's why even Jesus had to take the time to go out and be still and silent with God. I love the book Desire of Ages, and in here, page 341, she describes exactly what we're talking about and why it meant so much to Jesus. In Christ, the cry of humanity reached the Father of infinite pity. As a man, he supplicated the throne of God till his humanity was charged with a heavenly current that should connect humanity with divinity. Through continual communion, he received life from God that he might impart life to the world. His experience is to be ours. Come, ye yourselves apart, he bids us. If we would give heed to his word, we should be stronger and more useful. The disciples sought Jesus and told him all things, and he encouraged and instructed them. If today we would take the time to go to Jesus and tell him our needs, we should not be disappointed. He would be at our right hand to help us. We need more simplicity, more trust, and confidence in our Savior, whose name is called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of whom it is written, the government shall be upon his shoulders, is the Wonderful Counselor. We are invited to ask wisdom of him. He giveth to all liberally and holdeth not back. In all who are under the training of God is to be revealed a life that is not in harmony with the world, its customs, or its practices. All those systems of government that God described, those of us who live righteously by faith, that's not who we are. And everyone needs to have a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. We must individually hear him speaking to our heart. When every other voice is hushed and in quietness we wait before him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. He bids us, be still and know that I am God. Psalms 46:10. Here alone can true rest be found, and this is the effectual preparation for all who labor for God. Amid the hurrying throng and strain of life's intense activities, the soul that is thus refreshed will be surrounded with an atmosphere of light and peace. The life will breathe out fragrance and will reveal a divine power that will reach people's hearts. God wants to give you that peace. God wants to give you that stillness, that silence, that rest that each one of us so desperately craves. So, when is the next time that you will be silent before God? When is the next time that you will pour out your heart like Habakkuk did and then just wait? Wait, knowing that God will answer, knowing that God is still on his throne. When is the next time that you will take the stillness and the silence needed to heal your soul, to commune with God, to receive the righteousness, the faith, the love, and the hope of Jesus? You know, I don't know if it was her favorite verse, but Ellen White surely quotes Psalms 46:10 an awful lot. Be still and know that I am God. The whole of chapter 46 in Psalm is just such a powerful reminder of this God. And in closing, let's just read these short 11 verses. For God is our refuge and our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. We will not fear even if earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble as the waters surge. A river brings joy to the city of our God, the sacred home of the Most High. God himself lives in that city and it cannot be destroyed. God will protect it at the break of day. The nations are in an uproar and kingdoms crumble. God thunders and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. Come and see the glorious works of the Lord. See how he brings destruction upon the world and causes wars to end throughout the earth. He breaks the bow and snaps the spear in two. He burns the shields with fire. Be silent and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. The Lord Almighty is here among us. The God of Israel is our fortress. God sees this evil in the world. He's promised a solution to it. And he invites us to be still, to know that he is God, to be silent before him in his temple as we rest in faith and hope, knowing that until he returns, we may have these difficulties and he can use us to start healing some of the ache in the world. But knowing that when he does return, he will make all things new again. And once and for all, answer Habakkuk's and our cry, how long, O Lord? And he will say, now. Now the dwelling of God is among men. Let's pray. God, may we find this stillness. May we find you in quietness, and may we find you on your throne, still in control of our lives and the world. God, to you we submit. We submit our hopes and our fears, our sorrows and our joys, our concerns and all of the things that are weighing us down. God, we leave them in your care and in your keeping. And in your time, you will make everything new again. So Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your unfailing love towards us. In your name we pray. Amen.